pastor of a small church, arrived early on Christmas morning to prepare for the Christmas morning worship service that his church had had for decades. And so he got there before the light, and he went over his sermon and the worship service to make everything to make sure everything was set, everything was perfect, and he got finished. And so he decided that he would take a walk around the church. And so he went through the sanctuary to make sure everything was set up right. And he went out to the foyer. And in the foyer, they had set up a nativity scene that the church had, like many churches have, that was set up every year. And it just happened that the sun was coming up and the light was shining through the stained glass windows. And a beam of sunlight was shining down on the nativity scene. And so he thought, what a beautiful thing. And so he looked at each piece in the nativity scene. He went from the animals, and then he went from Mary and Joseph, and then the other things that were there. And then he went to the manger, and he couldn't believe his eyes, so he looked again. The porcelain baby Jesus was not in the manger. And he didn't know what to do, because the worship service on Christmas morning that they'd had every year was coming up in a couple of hours. And when people walked in, they expected to see everything just right, and the manger was empty. Well, he panicked. And he called his assistant pastor, and he called the deacons, and he called the custodian, and he called everybody else he could think of, and nobody knew anything about where the baby Jesus was. Well, the service came, and he had to tell the people that he was sorry, but for some reason, the baby wasn't in the manger. And then he said, if anybody knows anything about it, or if anybody has the baby Jesus, would they please return him to the manger? No questions asked. But nothing happened. Well, that afternoon, he decided that he would take a walk because he was still a little confused that somebody would do something like this in a church of all places. And as he walked and as he prayed about it, he noticed across the street there was little Johnny. And little Johnny was pulling a brand new red wagon. And he knew the family, the parents of little Johnny, and he knew for them to be able to buy him a brand new little red wagon, they must have sacrificed some for him to have it. So he decided that he would go over to him and wish him a Merry Christmas and compliment him on his new red wagon. As he went over there, he noticed that the wagon wasn't empty. In fact, there's blankets in it. And in the blankets, there was the porcelain baby Jesus. Well, now it was a little bit awkward. Because here it is Christmas Day, and little Johnny's so excited about his new red wagon, but at the same time, even though it's a church, and regardless of his motives, he had stolen the baby Jesus. And so he had to talk to him, and he tried to explain to him how that's something that we don't do. We don't take something that's not yours, especially at a time like this, because the nativity scene is a tradition in the church, and everybody expects Jesus on a nativity scene to be in the manger. Well, he knelt down and explained the situation to him, and Johnny listened the whole time carefully with a look of concern on his face. And then finally, Johnny was given the opportunity to speak. And he said, "No, Pastor, you don't understand. This is my new wagon. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed that I would get it for Christmas. And I wanted it so bad that I promised Jesus that if he gave it to me, he'd be the first one that got a ride in it." Now, I don't know if that story is true or not. And I imagine if it is, the pastor worked it out, but it does give us some insight into what we want to talk about today. Have you looked at the manger 3 days after Christmas? Have you checked the manger? It's what you would expect in real time, that the manger is empty. You know, we think about the manger, we think about Jesus sleeping peacefully there, and the scene that we've all become so familiar with, and the fact that there's a little newborn in the manger, and how babies just seem to do something to us, especially when they're newly born. And even in the pictures, it seems like the animals are smiling, and in that moment, all is right with the world. You can't help but wonder what the joy and the anticipation that Mary and Joseph are thinking, and that moment is wonderful to remember. But the reality is that life moves forward. You know, Mary and Joseph and Jesus left the manger soon after Jesus was born, and I suspect, though I'm not sure, that the manger was returned to its normal duty of being a place where food was put for the animals, a feed trough, so that the animals could gain their sustenance. And so life does go on. And even in the passages that we looked at the last couple of weeks, when after 40 days they went and dedicated Jesus in the temple according to the Mosaic law because they wanted to be obedient to the Father. We talked about Simeon and we talked about Anna and the wonderful things that went on there. And then if you read just past that, it said that when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. After it was all done, they went home. And then it says, the child grew up and became strong and is filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And if you look at the next verse, it doesn't pick up until 12 years later when Jesus is in the temple. Life does move on. And I think when it comes to Christmas, I hate to be the Scrooge, but life does move on. I saw that Friday. I don't know how many of you return stuff on the new Black Friday, but the malls seem quite crowded. We're over there in Cape, you know, and it's that part of the season where it's kind of Christmas, but it's not Christmas. And Christmas is a little bit on the downside. You know, we return that thought that counts because it needs to be a larger size. We take our gift certificates and we spend them on things that we better hurry up and get because they're on sale. And the choice might not be as good, but if we find what we want, we might get more because the discounts are so great. And we start thinking that way and we hope that we brought the receipt so that we can turn everything in that we need to. And then soon enough, even announced this morning that the decorations will come down, that they'll be put back in their boxes and people get back to their lives and figure out how they're going to pay for everything that they spent. And we wonder when, you know, what get ready for the next holiday. Fortunately, we have New Year's Day or Elvis's birthday or Arbor Day or Groundhog Day or Valentine's Day. And life tends to go on. And have you looked at the manger today? Have you looked at the manger? Because it's empty. Well, thank you for that depressing news, Pastor Scrooge. I still want to try to enjoy Christmas a little bit more. But don't be disappointed, because I want to tell you that I'm glad that the manger is empty, because we can learn some very, very valuable things from the fact that this manger is empty. And that's what we want to talk about today. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as time moves on, you are with it. In fact, you are ahead of time, and it doesn't surprise you. And Lord, we do thank you that this manger is empty. We thank you for the moment and the picture in our minds when we think about Jesus lying in that manger, sleeping peacefully. And yet now it's empty. So we pray that we might learn from this empty manger this morning, and that you might bless us in the power of your Holy Spirit. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing that I think we can learn from the fact of the manger being empty is that the manger reminds us that God works in his time and he works on his terms. If I was God, well, first of all, I'd be a lot less loving and a lot less patient, but I wouldn't come as a baby in a barn. I mean, my first bed wouldn't be a feed trough. I mean, my first bed, if I was God, would be one of these water-filled latex foam Tempur-Pedic mattresses that's 10 feet thick that I could put anything I want on it in and jump up and down and nothing would bounce off of it. And I would want to do it upright. And if I was God and I came as a man, I would come as someone who really had all the shots, someone who could really get everything done, someone that was wealthy and someone that was strong and someone that was really talented and someone that was really smart and maybe a little bit strapping for good measure. I wouldn't be in a stall either. I'd be in a sweet palace. I thought about I'd be in Willy Wonka's chocolate factory. That would be a sweet palace. Or I'd be at the top of a tall building where I could shout so that everyone could hear that I am the king of this place and I am coming to reign. But I'm not God, and that's a good thing. Hear what God's word says. In the book of James, it says that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Galatians chapter 4 says, "For when the time had fully come," when the time was exactly right, according to the originator and keeper of time, God Himself, "God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons." You know, God didn't, He didn't need any help from us when He decided to send His Son to earth. He didn't need a hero riding on a white horse to come in and to save the day. Jesus riding on a colt amidst palm leaves was good enough for Him. So when we think about this empty manger, that really existed in space and time a couple of thousand years ago and is represented during this season all over the world, when we think about that, it tells us that God accomplished what He wanted, when He wanted, and exactly how He wanted to do it. And that is a good thing. You know, just as a manger was part of God's plan to intersect human history by sending His Son to redeem us, well, maybe He can use what He wants in our lives as He wants, when He wants, to draw us to Him. And maybe you're going through a period in your life where you don't really like what he was using. You know, maybe if you're like me, you don't really want to stay in a stable. You really would rather stay in an inn. But the stable and the manger work just fine for Jesus, and in the same way, whatever He's using works just fine for us, because God knows what He's doing, when He is doing it, and He knows how to go about it. And it reminds us that God works that way because He is our sovereign Lord. Number two, the manger identifies Jesus' humanity. And we take that for granted, but that's something that's very, very important. If Jesus came as something or someone other than human, then He wouldn't be able to pay the penalty for humans on the cross. And when we look at the manger, we recognize that Jesus was a baby, a human who slept in that manger just like a baby does. And it points to the fact that Jesus was perfectly, fully human. And it also points to His humility. Humility in a manger rather than a palace. And humility just because God condescended, lowered Himself to become a human being because of His love for His people. Philippians chapter 2 says that Jesus made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus' earthly life began in the humility of a manger in a stable and ended on the humility of the cross. And in between, He would hang out and enjoy all kinds of people. He would eat with Jewish leaders. He would spend time with tax collectors and fishermen and carpenters. And then He would hang out with these half-breed Samaritans. And even worse, He'd hang out with Gentiles. And He even called on the carpet those who should have known better based on how they were acting and based on what they were thinking. And people tend to like good things at Christmas. We tend to like good presents. We tend to like things that are new and things that are shiny. And the Jewish people of that day weren't any different from anybody else. They, if they could have them, they wanted the finer things in life. They were just as caught up in the bigger and better hunt that we can get ourselves caught up in. And their pride didn't like the fact that they were subjugated to Roman rule. They were under the authority of a foreign country. Even though the Romans weren't as bad as they could be right during this time, they would still feel oppressed. And that was humiliating. But what many of them didn't understand, they didn't understand that to have eternal life required subjecting oneself to the authority of this one that was born in a manger, in all humility, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, was born in this humble stable. Imagine a king whose first palace was a stable and whose first bed was a feeding trough. And it tells us that Jesus didn't come in the world to be above us and to look down upon us. But Jesus came in the world to be with us. That's what's talked about in Isaiah. That's why we say Emmanuel, which means God with us. Maybe the Apostle Paul took a page out of the life of Jesus when he strongly suggested to us earlier in the book of Philippians. He says, in humility, count others as better than yourselves. So the manger tells us that Jesus is fully human and that he was born amidst humility. Do you have a handle on the humility of Jesus Christ? And is that humility reflected in your life? The manger identifies Jesus' humanity and humility. And number three, the empty manger points towards his mission. Place where animals came to be fed, made out of wood or made out of stone, designed to contain food for the animals. But if you look at the root, at the etymology of the word manger, it means to be fed. It means feeding. It means to fatten. In other words, the Jews of that day would understand not only the physical significance, but the spiritual significance as well. Where do animals go for satisfaction? Where do they go for nourishment? They go right here. They go to the manger so that they can be fed. Well, you know, after Jesus grew up, he fed the 5,000 with some loaves of bread and a couple of fish. Then after they were full, he left to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And then the disciples went looking for him. Storm came up. Jesus walked out there to them. They made it to the other side. The next day, the crowd wondered where he was. And so they went to the other side. And they saw him, and when they were on the other side, Jesus began talking to them. He had just fed them the day before. And you know what he tells them? He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, Jesus left the manger because it would be silly. I mean, babies grow up. Jesus left the manger also because he came to do the will and work of his Father, that he was a person who had a very direct mission. That's why he left the manger. And he lived and he healed. And he did miracles and he gave life. And then he died and he rose. And Jesus is seated beside his Father. And right now he's interceding for us. And Jesus gave the perfect description of what he came to earth to do. When he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, just as Mary, his mother, prepared a place for Jesus to enter this world, a place of all humility, Jesus is now at the right hand of God, interceding for us and preparing for us, not in humility, but in all glory, a place for us in heaven, in a great banquet feast. And everyone that puts their faith in Jesus Christ has their name right above the plate and has an invitation that's guaranteed by him as he prepares that wonderful day, as he fulfills and completes his mission. The empty manger tells us that Jesus left and he is on a mission. And that's why the manger is empty, because Jesus is about that mission. And I think number four, the manger is our treasure chest. You know, think about the manger. Transport yourself to that scene a couple of thousand years ago on that night that's on all the pictures and Christmas cards, and it's out in the foyer of many, many churches. Transport yourself to that scene. In the midst of the cattle or the sheep or whatever animals, the feral dogs and barn cats or whatever it was, and you see there a manger. Originally, it was an empty manger. And then Mary placed Jesus in the manger. Mary, Jesus' mother, placed what she treasured the most in this entire world, her son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, she placed what she treasured most in that manger, her little baby, the living Word of God. It was a place where she put what she treasured the most. And it's where she went, like every mother would, for her greatest delight, her son, her baby, Jesus Christ. What do you place in your manger? Is Jesus in your manger? What do you place in your manger? That's another way of saying, what is it that you treasure the most? Let me ask you, do you place your Bible in your manger? Is that what you treasure the most? Just as Mary delighted in her son, do you delight in the Word of God? Do you dedicate some time regularly for it? Because that's where you find Jesus in the Bible. Because Jesus echoes from every book in the Bible. In Genesis, Jesus is the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the great high priest. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In Nehemiah, he is the one who rebuilds broken walls. And in Psalms, he is our shepherd. And then in Proverbs, in Ecclesiastes, in the Song of Solomon. All the men in Doc's class are waiting to hear what I have to say about the Song of Solomon because they've been studying that. But he is our wisdom. And he is the bridegroom of the church. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. In Daniel, he's there in the furnace. In Matthew, he's the Messiah. In Luke, he's God in the flesh. In John, he is the bread of life. In Romans and Galatians, he is the justifier. In Ephesians, he is the one who does far more than we could ever imagine. In Philippians, the supplier of our needs. Colossians, the fullness of God. In Hebrews, he is our high priest. And in Jude and Revelation, he is coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ, this baby in the manger, is the Lord. He is the one they grew up to say in Matthew chapter 6, for where your treasure is, so shall your heart be also. Mary placed her most treasured son in the manger. What's in your manger? The manger is our treasure chest. And then finally, the manger, or the empty manger, anticipates the future. It looks forward. It's empty and it looks forward to the future. Why did Jesus leave the manger? Because he had a mission. Why did he grow up in wisdom and learn a trade and grow up in stature, as the Bible says? Why did he minister by wandering around Israel, healing lepers, healing the blind, and talking with the disenfranchised people? Why did he hold this largest fish fry and make the best wine, the wine with the best of them, and pick a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors to make his disciples? And why did he ride as a colt amidst the palm leaves into Jerusalem and allow himself to be captured and tried and convicted by a makeshift court and beaten beyond human recognition, to be hung on a cross only to come back from the grave and to ascend in the clouds? Why did he leave the manger? Because he had plans. And his plans aren't over. And we are a part of his plans. And when the plan is over, remember Anna came up to Jesus? And remember how that passage said when she saw that it was Jesus and saw what was going on? It said, at that moment, it's like at that moment, she realized that this baby that Simeon was talking about was very, 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 very special. The one that she had been looking for at that moment. There's going to be another moment. The Bible says it's like a twinkling of an eye. And Jesus is not going to come back as a baby. He is going to come back as a king. And when he comes back, he is going to come in such a way that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that indeed he is Lord. And this stable palace will be transformed into a world of glory. And those who believe in Jesus Christ, his church, will rule and reign with him. The manger will become a throne for the King of Kings. You know, you can't You can't really beat celebrating the birth of Jesus, born in a manger. And it's a wonderful time of year. But I'm glad, in a sense, in a real sense, that the manger is empty. Because that tells me that Jesus grew up. And that Jesus did what he did so that by believing him, we can come to know him. And by coming to know him, we can really gain an understanding of what Christmas is all about. The manger is empty. And that really is wonderful news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your plan unfurls and unfolds over time. And we thank you that we can celebrate something that happened 2,000 years ago that has such a dramatic impact on not only the history of the world, but our lives as well. And we thank you that we're able to be a part of it. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.